see you here tonight and appreciate you coming back.
How many of you got a nap? Wave at me. That's just a few of you. How many of you wish you'd have got a nap? You in the same boat I am. And some of you look like you ain't had a nap. And I know what you're feeling like. It's about 127 out there. And especially if you've worked in that all week, I can imagine how tired you must be. And I don't know if it's just a heat wave or if this is just Bowden, Georgia hot. I don't know. And but I know one thing. I thought about coming outside earlier and my body started sweating. I hadn't even moved yet. And it's muggy hot down here, and I guess it's hot everywhere, I reckon. And but that's all right. And fall's coming. For the people that love the heat, I guess you got a few more days left. I think my wife could sit in a sauna all year long and love every bit of it, except when she's pregnant. That's the only time that air conditioner can go all the way to the floor. And I look forward. That's the part I like, because I don't care much about the heavy heat, but she loves it. And but I appreciate you coming back on a hot, muggy Sunday evening. And I'm glad he's alive tonight. Appreciate that good song. And that's what makes us different from all of the world, is that our Savior's alive and well and sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And that makes all the difference in our lives. And I've been kind of torn between two messages and been kind of wrestling with it all afternoon. That's one of the reasons I hadn't done much else. It's just been kind of, my heart's been back and forth. And if you've ever preached or taught, you know what I'm talking about. And just sort of felt like while he was singing and then coming up here, still kind of waiting on the Lord, because I don't have a program. I'm like you, Pastor. My outlines won't do you any good. But if God gets in on something, business will pick up and we can get some help. And so that's what we want tonight. And I believe the Lord have us be over in 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And I was torn between there and the book of Nehemiah. And believe the Lord just happens to be over here in 1 Kings. I kind of want to talk along the lines this morning. We talked about the privilege and the opportunity, the benefits of walking with God and what being close to Him can do in our lives, and also the struggles that come with it at times. And tonight I want to talk to you along some of the same lines, but a little bit different. And I want to talk to you tonight about how we have a God that hears and answers prayer. And I know that a lot of things are different in our day, and I know it seems like God ain't moving in a lot of ways like He has before, but I'm glad He's still the same. And I've heard folks say a lot of things about prayer lately, but I'm glad that it's still God's chosen instrument, and He'll still hear and answer prayer. I'm glad prayer still matters. I'm so glad that God still hears His children. And when you open up your heart and you pour it out to God, sometimes you pray loud, sometimes you whisper, and sometimes all you can do is cry. But I'm glad no matter how you do it, there's a God that knows what you're saying and helps already on the way. And I want to preach to you tonight about one of the greatest men in the Old Testament and how he prayed through and how God used him to bless a people. And I want to relate it to our lives tonight. And I really want to ask you to open your hearts. I've preached this thing for a long time, I guess for ever since nearly I got started. It's sort of my heart. I guess if I had a message that was my heart, it's this one. And I want you to ask the Lord how God could touch your heart about what He could do through you and for the people you love by you going and grabbing hold of the horns of the altar, as the old timers used to say, and ringing heaven's bells and not letting go until heaven moves. I tell you what Spurgeon said, and we'll get into it tonight, but Spurgeon, great prince of preachers, said that prayer is the nerve that moves the omnipotent arm of God. Break that down in redneck terms we can understand tonight. It's a knee-jerk reaction, just like when the doctor takes that little instrument he's got and pops you on your knee. I've tried before not to move, but guess what happens? That knee takes off, don't it? You was created with that kind of nerve response, and you can't correct it. God can do anything He wants. He's a big God tonight, but He chose to create Himself with a nerve and attached it to our prayer life. And when you pray, Spurgeon was basically saying it's like God can't help but begin to move His arms of power, His arms of goodness and grace and handfuls. There's a God tonight. The most powerful thing we can do in the whole universe is pray. And God can do big things through it. You stand with me tonight. Let's see what the book says. 1 Kings chapter number 18, verse number 42. The Bible says, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. He went up and looked and said, remember this phrase right here, there is nothing. Boy, that's us in our lives sometimes. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth, don't miss these words now, a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. By the help of the Lord tonight, I'd like to take that little phrase, there is nothing. Now I'm preaching to you tonight for a few moments on when there seems to be nothing. What do you do when there seems to be nothing? Father, in Jesus' name, help us now. One more time, we humbly ask you to meet with us. God, the only real need we have tonight is that you, the sweet Holy Ghost of God, would fall on us like the morning dew. God, would you be like a thick fog that would enter your place? And God, you would touch us in ways that we wouldn't soon get over. God, anoint our heart. May the Word of God find good ground tonight. God, you know my inabilities and God, my great need for you tonight. I pray, God, that you would give us holy liberty, unction, and power, clothe us in our calling. God, I pray tonight that you would give us what we need. God, help us to preach it like you put it in our heart. God, I pray in the days to come there'd be great reports from the children of God in this wonderful church where you've heard and answered prayers. God, bless their pastor. God, as he travels this week, hide him behind the cross and use him in the great ministry you've given him on the road as here at home. God, help us now and we'll glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Just to catch up a little bit, we sort of jumped into the middle of the story here. And we find Elijah's on top of Mount Carmel and he's praying for rain. So the question's got to be asked, who is this feller and what in the world's going on to be praying for rain on the top of the mountain? Well, if you go back to chapter number 17 quickly tonight, I'll give you a little overview. Elijah is called by God. He's one of the most unusual men you'll ever find in the Bible. We don't know much about his past like many men. And he just sort of comes on the scene out of nowhere full of faith. And he takes off and he's sort of the prophet of fire and power. And if you like a man's man that's full of power, you'd like Elijah. And he just comes on the scene and the first thing he does is he goes before one of the most powerful men in the entire world, looks him eyeball to eyeball and tells him about his sins and the coming judgment. You say, boy, that's pretty scary. Hear me tonight. It was hard enough with God getting me to the place where I wanted to answer the call to preach. I was scared to death. I ran as hard as I could and God never even told me anything that would have been bad about it. I just feared it. I didn't like being in front of people and like most people, you know what preachers go through. Imagine the first task you get is to stand before Ahab. The Bible doesn't say that he went any fancy seminaries or anything. I like to just sort of say he had backwoods, back desert seminary with God. Somewhere along the way, God got big in his life. And you tonight in here, I know most of us aren't preachers and you may have never been to Bible school. You may never have a huge theology degree in your Bible, but you hear me tonight. If Elijah could get the job done on his knees, so you and I tonight can get the job done. This man just got a hold of the fact that he wasn't very much, but he served a big God. And if God could hold the oceans, and if God could create it all and hold it all together, then God could do anything he wanted to in his life. So he began to have faith and to believe God. And so when God told him to go, he said, God will work it out. He stands before that great king and he tells him about his sins. And he begins to tell him about how he's led Israel into Baal worship and idolatry and that God, though God, is full of mercy tonight, and I'm glad He is. He is still also a very holy God, and His judging arms may run slow, but they run nonetheless. And He finally said, enough is enough. And Elijah said, according to the Word of God, it will not rain nor dew for 3.5 years, according to what God said. He leaves out of there that day. The question's got to be asked tonight. Then, how did he get out of the king's presence talking to him like that? I don't know, the Bible don't say. As one preacher said it like this, it's in the white parts, I reckon. Here's my opinion on it. I wonder if the king thought he was so crazy, they laughed him out of there that day. Who is this man talking about he controls the weather? I mean, I'm the king of the earth. I'm the king of this empire. Who does he think he is? Man, this guy's a lunatic. He's lost his mind. They're making jokes, and Elijah leaves. He says, you'll find out, boys. And according to James chapter number 5, for 3.5 years it didn't rain from the heavens, and dew didn't come up out of the earth. It was as dry as it can be. History even records this great drought. And so we find tonight that now Israel is in a mess. King Ahab's in a mess. Elijah didn't want to have to do what he did, but as God's man, he had to obey God. And sometimes, because this ain't the message tonight, but sometimes your preacher and preachers in general and folk in leadership got to do things you won't understand. And it won't make no sense, but God is in control of this thing. And he just obeyed heaven. It broke his heart as much as it did anybody's to give the judgment of God as he led out of there and he went into hiding. All of a sudden, can you imagine with me tonight the problem that's consuming the people? A couple things happen here by introduction. There's a problem that's consuming. There's no rain. There's no dew. Now listen, I know I'm inbound Georgia tonight, but y'all got a Walmart, and I got a Walmart in Stokesdale. We may be in the country, but ain't none of us going hungry. About all of us in here, we can drive down. If this heat don't go away and there's no rain, they'll find it somewhere. And as far as we've ever known in our lives, at least, we can run right down to Kroger's, or we can run down to Harris Teeter or Walmart and get anything we need. But in that day, the only thing they have is what they pull out of the ground. There's no rain. You farmers in here, the folks of us like to grow stuff and run farms, you've got to have rain along with the sun. It's all burned up. The cows ain't producing no milk. Babies are crying and starving to death. Daddies are losing their farms and moving out and losing everything they got. I'm talking about some bad times. There's a problem that's controlling them. But let me just say this tonight. More than there's a problem that's consuming them, there's a perception that's controlling them. What do you mean, preacher? About 3.5 years later in verse number 42, Elijah goes up on the top of the mountain and he's going to get a hold of God. It's time for some rain. It's time for God to issue a decree of mercy and grace and to remove His judgment again. And according to my Bible, the only ones I find up there is the man of God and his one servant. Ain't nobody praying. Ain't nobody still believing God. They're just living in the valley thinking this is as good as it can be. This is all God's going to do in this day. This is just how it's going to be. God's mad. God's done. God ain't doing what He did. We're just going to die and starve to death. At least we'll go to heaven. And they're just living and dying with no real vision, with no real passion, with no real, hey, let's get a hold of a big God. And they're just existing down there. It's been dry for so long, they don't even believe it can change any longer. You say, preacher, what in the world's that got to do with me tonight? I'm glad you asked. Could I say it to you like this tonight? How many of you know that if we bring it down on our level, how many of you know that our nation's in a mess? We got a problem that's consuming. I mean, we got a president trying to honor Israel and to try to honor the church, and everybody's lost their mind and going crazy. We can't even figure out our borders. We can't figure out our economy. We can't pay our bills any longer. I highly doubt we could even handle to fight a real war as soft as we've got. We used to be the what the whole world looked at and said, man, look at America. Now we're the laughing stock. Why? We forgot God. And we can all say amen to that tonight. We all agree. And down here at the church house, we know that. But could I tighten the focus a little bit tonight? What about in our old-fashioned Bible-believing churches in this day? It's been dry for a long time as a whole. Most people don't have multi-generational places like you do. My wife, first thing she said sitting on that pew, she said, look at all them young people going up there for the altar, or the offering. I'm telling you tonight, I go a lot of places and I'm the youngest person in the building by a long shot. It's dying. We've been dry for a long time as a whole. We don't have the answers anymore. The church used to be feared. Now everybody laughs at the church. It's become a mockery. Our voice is gone. Our power's gone. It's been a long time since the earth has felt the shake from a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival at the church house. Just as there may be physical problems in Washington, there's been a spiritual drought in our land for some time. A couple generations worth. The few old timers that know about it, they're dead and gone. But let me tell you something tonight. What scares me more than the problems that we got is the perception that is controlling people now. I've talked to folks along the way and they'll tell me about a revival in 63 and 79 and a tent meeting where they got saved and Mama was a shouting and Grandpa was a preaching and all of that. And I'll listen to me tonight. You're looking at a young man that believes in the heritage. Somebody gave their blood for it. I ain't looking to dip my colors. I ain't embarrassed of it. I'm glad of our heritage tonight. It's the best thing that God ever gave me is that Bible and the heritage of revival and the church and the power of God. But hear me tonight. Those people are dying and those people are going to glory and it seems like nothing is changing. We don't have a clue what they had a hold of and the power slipping away. And most people that are alive, if they did see it, here's what I hear a lot of them say to me. Well, preacher, that's that story. I said, tears welling up my eyes. I said, boy, that's good. Boy, that encourages me because if you don't know where you've been, you ain't got no clue where you can be going. The past gives us the faith to believe for the future. But then they'll say something like this. But preacher, I just don't believe God can do that anymore. Preacher, I just don't think no revival can happen. Preacher, I just think God's sort of not interested in any of that anymore. Boy, shoot them daggers in your heart. I had a preacher actually tell me when I first got started preaching, I was preaching on revival one night, and he said, son, he said, I appreciate that exciting preaching. He said, I used to do that too. He said, you hang in there a little while and you'll cool off. He said, it's just a different day, son. Boy, I got a hold of that for a little while and it so deflated me and discouraged me and I thought maybe I am crazy. Maybe that is true, but I tell you what, I found me a verse one night and God let it bounce off the pages like electricity where it said I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God of your heroes and the same God. Me and Brady and Pastor was talking about that book by Percy Ray, one of my favorite books, but I'm glad to let you know tonight, I ain't just got to read about history. I love to read about it, but that ain't the only thing I get to experience. I've got a God that's more than capable. You say, preacher, we in a mess. I'm glad God specializes in that. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm glad God's bigger than what we're going through. Bigger than our nation. Bigger than our problems. Bigger than the church issues. Bigger than the lack of a people of God that know the power of God. I'm glad He can do exceedingly abundantly above tonight. But somebody, when it seems to be nothing, has got to push through the perception and the persona and everything else and say, you know what? Everybody else can do what they want to. Everybody else can be average. But as for me and my house, our nation may not have revival. The South may not have revival. This whole county may not have revival. But I tell you what you can do as a church, or even you as a family and an individual, you can draw a circle around you like Gypsy Smith used to say, and say, inside this circle I control. And as for me, I'm getting close to God. As for me, I'm going to get everything God's got for me. And according to my Bible, He's still the same. And according to my Bible, He's still the God that can do exceedingly abundantly above. He's the God that said, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He's a God tonight that can do more than you ever dreamed. But you got to believe Him. And here goes Elijah. He's going to head up to the top of Mount Carmel. I'm not surprised tonight, and neither should you be. Didn't nobody go with him. Don't be surprised tonight if you decide to get some big dreams for God and pray some big prayers if a whole lot of folks won't go with you. And I'll be even go a step further. There may be some folks that not only don't go with you, but they try to be negative about it. Because here's the deal, as long as the lights are turned off, don't nobody know how bad something may look. But when somebody goes a light in the fire and turning lights on and getting a hold of God, that makes everybody else look bad. And so they may not be so excited about you, but you hear me tonight in a Sunday night crowd, you're the backbone of the church. Who cares what the world does? Who cares how all the other churches are running it and trying to figure it out? The proof's in the pudding, as Grandma used to say, and this Bible's been true, and the ways of revival have been true. And if we meet God's expectations, He'll do it now like He did it then. But somebody's got to go get God. Here he goes. He comes. He's a prophet of fire. Pray 63 words in your Bible. The fire falls. Licks up the water. God don't do anything halfway. He slew the hundreds of the prophets of Baal. I'm talking about a man's man. Everybody throws their hands up and says, the Lord God of Israel is God. Now all of a sudden, don't miss this part. Elijah was glad to see the fire. And Elijah was sure glad to slay them prophets of the Baal. He was tired of all that paganism, embarrassment to his God and God's people. But I tell you what he was really looking for, it was that rain. He was looking for that rain for his people. It's a picture of the blessings of God and the Spirit of God and the touch of God and the help of God. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm going to tell you what, I want to see God do a lot of things, but I'm looking for that rain. I don't have a clue how in the world I can get my daughter to really know and my future son to really know about God unless we have some rain. We got to have some places where God moves. We got to have some memorials again where it's put in their hearts so big that a school can't take it out and the world can't take it out. That God got so big, not just that they heard about it, but they saw it. That's the difference. They got to see it. And Elijah had a burden that his people would see that the God that used to be was the God that still can be. And the greatest thing that happened in Elijah's life happened right here when he slew the prophets of Baal. Watch what it said. Now the Bible said he heard the sound of the abundance of rain. Where at, preacher? In his heart. Can I tell you something tonight? God's got to put it in here a long time before you ever see it out here. God will put things in your heart that it may take you a lifetime to see him do. It don't just happen. It don't happen. It don't come in here on Sunday morning and on Monday you have it. That's why we quit so many times before God ever really gets us to the place where He's going to bless us. But it's so important that you get that promise. That rain on the inside was God's promise that it was going to happen. Why is that, preacher? When He gets up there to the top of that mountain, it's dry. It's hot. It's discouraging. He's going to look out across there and see miles and miles and miles of nothing. 3.5 years of no rain or dew, you reckon there's any greenery? You reckon there's any vegetation and farm? No trees? Everything's scorched. And I go every year in January, me and my pastor do a trip, and you stand up on there where they believe the side of Mount Carmel was, and you can see for miles nothing. So you know what God did before He ever started climbing, before He ever started battling, before He ever started going up there on behalf of His people and laboring and fighting hell by the acre and praying through till God did something big. God gave Him something to keep Him going. Whatever happened to those little grandmas and grandpas that used to come to the church house and they'd shout a bonnet off and wave a handkerchief. Pawpaw would run and shout and then they'd get cooled off a little bit and they'd go to saying, I just want to bless the name of the Lord. Said, I was down behind the barn the other day and said, God told me He's going to save my baby. And everybody in the church goes looking around. Somebody may say, well, their child ain't even here today. And they may look up and say, yeah, preacher, said they're not here right now. I'm not saying it right at this moment. Said, but God's done put it in my heart and helps on the way and the Lord's going to do it. You say, that sounds charismatic. Honey, listen to me tonight. Long before the charismatics was stealing money on television, embarrassing our heritage, there was little grandmas and grandpas and people of faith that was grabbing hold of the horns of the altar and God was sharing His secrets with them. If you don't believe in a big God tonight and if you don't believe in a God that can tell you things ahead of time, and a God that can talk to you. I heard somebody say not long ago that they wouldn't put much stock in somebody that says God talks to them. I tell you how I feel tonight. I wouldn't put much stock in somebody who said God don't never talk to them. I'm glad that it's a dialogue tonight. I'm glad that God still talks to His children. Sometimes from the book. Sometimes He just talks me in my heart. You call me whatever you want to call me tonight. But I've been going down the road before and the Holy Ghost about blow the vehicle sideways and tell me something. I got a promise tonight. The Lord told me He's going to save my little baby girl. Got that in the nursery late one night. Like to tore the house. You say, well, preacher, you ought not say that. You don't know what's going to happen. I could care less about this world and the devil. If God said it to be true, it'll be true. Whatever happened to us dripping our tears over top of babies and children and situations and getting a hold until God gave a promise. It may happen next week. It may happen in 25 years. God never tells us how long it'll take most of the time. But He does give us a promise. Why? So it'll keep us going through the difficulty in between. More than God's interested in the destination, He's interested in the journey. Because the journey's what makes me and you. And Elijah, he gets that promise. He says, I hear it. The Lord, it's His time and it's the right time. Tonight, the truth is this. The most important thing for most of us in a Sunday night crowd is probably not that we're praying the wrong way. We've probably figured out how to pray. How to pray in Jesus' name. And how to pour our heart out to God. You're here on a Sunday night. But it may not be what we're praying. It may be how we're praying it. Tonight, you're not going to make God do something He don't want to do. To give you the desires of your heart. It's like we was talking today at lunch and Pastor said it so well. God gives you His desires and lets them turn into yours. Then you pray for it and God brings it to pass. And then the Lord pats you on the back and says, I appreciate you praying for that. And lets us in on it all, and it was His idea all along. Elijah could have prayed for rain 6 months before and God wouldn't have moved. Probably could have prayed 6 months after and it wouldn't happen. Timing. God ain't interested in time, but He is interested in timing. His whole dealings with man is about timing. Everything in your life has got a season. He says, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Boy, he starts up that mountain. He says, if I gotta go by myself, I'm going. I got a burden. I'm glad that we still have some burdens in this day. We need some people with a burden. Some folks with a vision. Some folks with a big God. Some folks that says, I'm gonna see God make some promises. And then I'm hanging in there till they come to pass. This is a microwave society. But God's more, He's sort of like a boiler pot. It's gonna take a while. It's gonna be some pulling. It's gonna be some discouragement. You have to climb them mountains. You have to labor through all that drought and discouragement. But if you hang in there, honey, there's a God that'll see you through your nothing and do big things. He gets up there. All he's got's a big God and a promise. The Bible says he put his face between his knees. Goes down like this. We find number one tonight. We find the desperation in his approach. We find that he was desperate. Desperate. Hear that word tonight. Desperate in his approach. If there's anything it seems like we don't have from the pulpit to the back. I'm transparent tonight. I'll be honest with you many times. I have to ask God to forgive me because I'm not near as desperate as I should be. Our blessings in this country have become cursings. They're so good. We don't worry about food. We don't worry about clothes. We ain't worried about fuel in our car and rubber to put on our tires like Mom and Papa and them back in the day. We're not in those kind of situations. God's done so many things for us. It's on toast mode. It just is there for us and we can enjoy it. But I'm going to tell you what this man of God realized. It may have been good and it may have been that they had some things and they may not have had some things. But what he realized was, if you ain't got God, you don't have anything. If our families don't have the power of God, and if they ain't seeing God move, and if they ain't seeing a real God inside of your life and in your home, if they're not seeing you plead them in prayer, if they're not actively seeing prayer answers in your lives and in your family, they really don't have anything. It's like Laodicea. They was rich and increased with goods and had neither nothing. But God said they was poor and blind and naked. They didn't have near what they thought they did. As long as you got God in your home tonight, and your family's seeing you actively wash, worship and walk with a big God, then you're rich tonight. And if they don't have that, and if you don't have any kind of relationship, and if they ain't seen God move, and if you hadn't seen God move, I love you enough tonight to tell you the truth. You really don't have anything. You can buy them everything, but nothing compares to a real experience with God and His Holy Spirit of power. Elijah gets up there. He's desperate in his approach. He gets down, puts his face between his knees. He blocks out everything physical. Can I say this to you tonight? Most of the time when God makes you a promise, He usually does it when everything's going against it. You ever notice that? If God wanted to send rain tonight to Bowden, Georgia, you know how He'd usually do it if He's going to tell us? He'd remove every cloud out of the sky and make it 112 degrees. And the meteorologist would say, there ain't a rain cloud between here and California. Then he'll say, hey, I'm going to send the rain. You say, why? Because this whole life's about faith. I'm not talking about crazy faith. I'm talking about biblical faith. And a God that'll lead you, help you one step at a time. No, Elijah gets up there. God's told him the rain's going to come. He gets in that position. He blocks out everything physical because he says, this ain't nothing about the natural. This is about the supernatural. I wonder the devil ain't stole a little bit out of your life like he has mine. And I go to praying for something, and it gets worse. Does that happen to anybody else? And then old Sleuthfoot will come along. He'll say, yeah, go ahead and pray. You prayed yesterday and it got worse. Where's your God now? Now I know we Baptists tonight, we don't like to tell the truth and we don't want nobody to think nothing of us. But listen, if we got real tonight, we live in that arena more than we'd like to admit. I wish I could tell you that usually I pray and heaven moves and lightning bolts go off, but that ain't the case. Most of the time I'm praying and I'm fighting. One side of me is a praying to God and the other side's a fighting the devil, telling him that I'm believing God. I ain't listening to your lies. God is hearing me. I may not feel nothing. It may not be happening right now, but I know God told me to pray for this, and there's a war that goes on. Here this man of God gets in that desperate position and blocks it all out. The servant goes out. He looks for miles and he comes back and he says, there is nothing. But Elijah, don't quit. Why, preacher? He was desperate. How do you know that? By the position he got in. It's the Oriental birthing position. It's how they have babies in all Middle Eastern countries. Elijah assumed a birthing position. Why, preacher? I don't know. I know you, preacher, that you have carries this kind of weight for the Lord. But I don't know a whole lot of men that still even believe in intercessory prayer. If they do, you don't hear much about it anymore. That's one of the reasons that I got so attached to him, listening to him preach places where we'd preach together and see his burden and see his prayer, how God would use his prayer life. And some of you in here no doubt have followed his leadership and you know about prayer. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is labor for somebody else. It's one thing to pray, oh God, bless me and do something for my job. God, let me have good health and give me this and a new vehicle. That's one thing. But when you go to grabbing a hold of God on behalf of your wife, children, grandchildren, somebody down at school, young person, somebody at your workplace, somebody you love, some family member, some mama, some daddy, all hell seems to break loose and go to rumbling. Elijah gets in this position. He's desperate. But I promise you the devil didn't have nowhere else to be that day, and he's there. Now war's going on. Let me just put it to you like this and try to explain it. Isaiah 66 and 8 said this, when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Do you know what was going on? They still had a pretty temple. They still had lambs to sacrifice. They still had a generation that loved God. But what they got to looking at was all the young folk wasn't interested. You want to know why? Because they ain't seen God move like Moses had. They ain't seen God move like they did at the Red Sea and like they did at Jordan. There was a generation that wasn't sure if it was worth it because they never really had a personal encounter with God. And they tried everything and nothing was working. But here's what the book said. When Zion travailed, in other words, when the people of God said, more than I want to eat, more than I want to make money, more than I want to look at this or conquer that, I want my babies to know about God. When Zion travailed from within their heart and they were willing to do anything and everything from desperation, the Bible says that she brought forth her children. In other words, God went to moving and getting a hold of their hearts. Could I tell you something tonight? There's a God in heaven that can still save to the uttermost. He can get your child that's messed up. He can fix a marriage. He can go all the way down to some grandbaby. He can reach up to a mom and a daddy, a co-worker and a person at school. He can save the worst of sinners. He can save the most religious of sinners that don't even think they need God. They're so good. God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime. But what He's looking for is for somebody to say, it's worth me fasting. It's worth me paying a price. It's worth me going the extra mile and travailing. They're worth it, God. And when you pay the price, there's a God who said He'll reward them that diligently seek Him. So here He is. He's in that birthing position. Think with me real quickly tonight. I got a little baby boy on the way. My wife's due in just about 3 months. And I can't wait. But you know, I still remember the day that I came home. Little Emmy had that little pregnancy test. And she come running up to me at the door. And honestly, I had so much going on. I really wasn't paying no attention like most men. We half clueless. And she's just waving that thing. My wife's over there videoing in the corner. And I'm just laying stuff down, talking, and ain't looking at nothing. All of a sudden, I went. And you know, there's like a delay. I was like, no, am I seeing that right? Wait a second. And all of a sudden, it all registered in my whole face. And she said, Dada. I looked up at my wife and said, are you serious? She said, yeah. Tears running down her face. We hugged each other. Wasn't long after that, we went to a doctor's appointment. That doctor, you know how they do, they check everything. And they look and say, it was correct, you're pregnant. I'm going to ask you a question, man. At that point in time in the pregnancy, for those of you in here who's had children, you ain't felt that baby. You ain't seen that baby. How you know it's in there? You trust in that the medicine or the medical doctors and the medical equipment is superior and wise enough, good enough, whatever that doc says is right. Do you know what you really got? You got a promise. You've got a promise on the inside. And if you protect that promise, you hear me tonight, it's to help somebody if you'll let it, if you'll protect that promise. And if you'll stay with that promise. And if you do what the doctor says, and if you take it easy on your body and you eat what you're supposed to eat and you don't do anything that'll harm it, with time what happens? You begin to see the effects of that promise. It may not be out literally in your arms, but about anybody could have told when my wife come in this morning that we've got a baby on the way. Morning sickness comes and cravings and swellings and all kind of places. And I'll stop right there. I want all the ladies around here to keep loving me. A lot of things begin to change, don't it? And then one day, if you she says it's time, you go to that hospital room, whether it takes 30 minutes or 30 hours. Boy, I'm hoping for that 30 minutes for my wife. But with one final push and paying the price that comes with laboring for a child, what happens? That little baby comes out. No. They'll cut that cord and breathe on it. I thought something was wrong. She was all purple when Emmy came. And all of a sudden, I said, she ain't doing nothing, Doc. She said, it's all right. Hang on a second. Next thing I know, she, wah! All that red come in her face. Man, it's getting my wife taken care of. So they laid that little baby girl over in my arms. My world changed that day. If you was to ask me when I become a man, if I am one today, it sure wasn't when I was 21. But when they laid that little baby girl in my arms, I believe I came a man. I realized for the first time in my life, life was a lot bigger than me. And I wasn't living for me anymore. And that it wasn't just a physical thing, but I mean in the spiritual world, somebody's accounting on me. Somebody's accounting on me getting hold of God. And somebody's accounting on me showing them the way. And I remember looking at that little girl, and I didn't really know how to hold one. This is a young fella, and you know how, she said, it's okay, son. The doctor said, you ain't gonna hurt her. I said, okay. Now I'm looking at her, and she's got them eyes, and all of a sudden they opened up. She was one of them babies that opened eyes quick, and I was looking in them eyes. It's like instantaneous love. And I remember thinking, oh God, this promise that my wife found at a doctor's office, it really started in heaven. It's a reality now, and I'm responsible for it. God, I'm not worthy of this. And you know, the tears start flowing. And I laid it over in my wife's arms when she told me it was all right to do so. My little wife was holding that little baby. And I remember looking at her and her looking at me. And all you ladies, it's like you have a universal code of answer. You say, oh. And I saw love in my wife's eyes like I've never seen. My wife didn't do it, and I've never been to the hospital or heard anybody else where they lay that little baby in that woman's arms and she says, do you know what you cost me? 9 long months. That don't happen, does it?
No.
The blessing's so good of having a baby that can actually come from within you that you forget about everything you've been through, all the suffering, all the pain. Everything your body had to go through, it was worth every bit of it more. It was so good you forgot about it. All you think about is, what a God to let this happen. I said all that to say this tonight. Do you realize that God all through His Bible relates prayer and praying for people to a woman being pregnant? You don't know why? Because sometimes in your life, just like with my little baby girl, I got no effects on that promise. I've not seen any of the fruits of it yet. She's barely going to be two in about a week. It ain't time for any of that. All I got, you know what I got? I got a promise. I ain't seen no effects. I hadn't seen God really tell me a whole lot about it. But here's what I got. I got a God that whispered in my heart one day and said, "Son, do you believe me?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Here's what I'm going to do for her. I'm going to honor the prayers you've been praying. Heaven's heard you, and we're going to give you exactly what you got in your heart. And it's a coming one day, and I find that there's a God who put that in me." Do you know what you have when you get a burden? It's really just a promise. God says, "Pray for your marriage, I can do something better. Pray for your child, pray for this, pray for that." What about when you're just driving down the road? And out of nowhere, the Holy Ghost says, "Pray for your preacher." Do you think that's a coincidence? God says, "Pray for so-and-so." You don't know nothing about what they're going through, anything. But you know what heaven's doing? God's literally saying, "I could ask anybody to pray, but I'm trusting you with it." One of the greatest blessings you can ever have is that God would think enough of us to share His secrets with us. And to whisper in your heart and say, "Hey, pray for so-and-so. Hey, you need to fast for your church. Hey, you need to fast over that soul, that child, that person, that situation." You say, "God, I'm praying and it's getting worse. Nothing's happening." You know what you need to do? You need to stay desperate in your approach. You just get down in that position, that birthing position. It's a position of faith, anticipation. Elijah was expecting something to happen. I don't know about folks that don't pray expecting anything anymore. I don't pray just to pray. I pray expecting that my God will do exactly what He said He would. And He'll do it for you. You ought to pray expecting God to give you a promise, expecting God to give you an answer. There's a God who can do things for us. But you've got to get to a place, and I've got to get to a place where heaven can trust us. And you got to believe that if God says it's in there, and if God's telling you it's going to do it, you got to quit looking at how it feels. You got to quit looking at what everybody else says or does. It's got to be between you and God. You got to trust Him like you trust that doctor, and you got to nurture it. You got to pay the price for it. But if we'll stay with Him, there's a God that in the right time that'll bring forth life in your life and do something big. I give you this one. I'm done. How many of you is glad tonight there's only 2 points to this sermon? Amen. Number one tonight, he's desperate in his approach. Number two, he's determined in his asking. Determined in his asking. Look with me now, verse number 43. Bible says, "And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. See if there's a little feller in here tonight that can help me somewhere. But I tell you what, my little sweetheart here, she's full of life. You want to come help me for a minute? Papa will give you some money after service, all right? You come here and help me. You want to be Elijah tonight? All right. Here's what I want you to do. You just sit down on that first step right there. My wife fusses at me when I get you to kneel on one knee. She said it hurts. I leave you too long. All right. Here's what's happening in the story. Here's Elijah. He's up there on that mountaintop of praying. I told you about his position. I told you about the promise the Lord's given. But guess what? That servant goes out. He looks. He don't see anything. He comes back. He says, "Man of God, there is nothing." I wonder if the first time if Elijah said, "Well, Lord, that's a fluke. I mean, God, I've already heard the rain and God sent the fire real easy and everything. I mean, God, let's just pray again." Elijah prays whatever he prayed. Heaven don't record it. He comes out. He says, "Go look again." He goes out, looks off that ledge for miles. He comes back to the man of God that's buried up in his position praying. He says, "There is nothing." How you reckon he felt after 2 or 3 times of that? Bible says he prayed a total of 8 times before God moved. Let me say this to you tonight. There's 2 types of praying. There's praying and then there's really praying. You know when we usually do our really praying is when you're in a mess. Elijah's life is on the line. He's told the king, the rain's on the way. If he don't produce, they're going to kill him. They know where he's at. They'll send the armies in. He's going to slew the prophets of Baal. He's run away out on a limb. How many of you know God loves to run us out on some limbs? Leave us dangling to the 4th watch of the last minutes right before he moves. Elijah's praying and praying and praying. I'll just be real with you tonight. If it had been old Heath up there praying on the mountaintop, about three or four times in, I'd have just said, I don't know. I guess God just ain't going to do that. I should have listened to so-and-so when they said that I was a little too big-idea on that. I guess it was true. It just ain't that kind of day anymore. I guess I'd just have to back up on it. Maybe I'll live. Here I am trying to serve God. And I know y'all look at me like you want to tonight, put that Baptist look on your face, but we all live in the same world, don't we? And we let your tire blow out on Sunday night on the way home. You know what we're going to say? Put my tithe money in this morning, Lord. Come to church twice. Prayed for the preacher. Loved on his daughter. Talked to the pastor. Did everything I know to do. And here I am on the side of the road, 112 degrees, and my tire's blown out. Air conditioner ain't even running. It's easy to get that way. No, Elijah, if anybody has a reason to complain or to give up, he sure did. Everybody's in the valley. Nobody wants to help him pray. He prayed down the fire easy. Now he's doing exactly what everybody agree with him tonight. He ain't got no sin in his life. Anybody here ever prayed fire down out of heaven? I hadn't either. We're talking about a man on another level. He's right with God. He's got God's will, God's word, God's timing, God's ways. It's all lined up. But yet the servant's running out. He's coming back. There is nothing. Can I just be real with you tonight and say this? There's going to be some times in our life that God will give you some promises. And God will whisper things to your heart. And when you go to pray for them, it'll be like you can't even get your prayers through that ceiling. And you'll go to read that Bible. And you'll open it up and you can't even read the words that are on the pages. Everything's a blur. The devil will come by, or one of his forces, some of hell will visit you and say, where's your God now? And you got a choice to make. You going to keep at it? Or are you going to fold up, put your Bible under your arm, and just go telling everybody, well, I thought God would. I was hoping maybe something would happen. I don't know. I guess it just, God wasn't interested. I guess prayer just wasn't really for that. I don't know. I met a whole lot of people. That's how they're living their life. Dwelling about what wasn't, what never happened. Let me just tell you something tonight. I don't find anywhere in my Bible where God ever couldn't do what He said He was going to do. He ain't never under-delivered. He's always over-delivered. So the problem tonight is not with God, because He said, come boldly. He said, whatsoever things you ask, desiring. He says it gives desire. We give up. We know all them verses. Call unto me and I'll show thee great mighty things thou knowest not. By my life verse, without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's a God that over-delivers on all them promises. So let me ask you a question tonight, and we come to a close. If there ain't a problem with God, but yet we ain't seeing Him move in mighty power and do the things that we feel like in our heart He's supposed to do, then where's the problem? It ain't with God, and it sure ain't the world. The world ain't never once has the world stopped us from doing anything for God. It's nowhere in your Bible. The problem's got to be in here. And you know what I'm afraid the truth is tonight? I'm afraid there's a whole lot of people, preacher, running around our country that know they're saved. Got a good Bible in their hand. Got a good understanding of God and prayer. And I know that there's none righteous, no, not one. I know people always criticize for this. But I'm talking about good people. And you know what I mean by good. There's people that are really wanting to come to church and love Jesus. But I wonder how many of those good folk that we've come and we've prayed five times, maybe six, maybe seven. But God is in heaven saying, if you'd just come one more time, if you just give me one more opportunity of faith to move, if you just go another mile, if you just pray another year, if you would just stay with me till the end, I ain't give up on you. I didn't make that promise to lie. You didn't hear wrong. Don't listen to the devil. I'm up to something. Hang in there. I'm going to move. You say, well, preacher, I hear you tonight. I hear you. But in these discouraging days, in these dry days and difficult days of battling The opposition so heavy and so great. Why is God not moving quicker? Why is God almost acting like He's telling me things? Like He told Elijah, and then pulling back and ain't no rain coming and leaving me out here on an island by myself. I don't have all the answers tonight. I don't even know most of the questions, to be honest with you. But could I just give you one proposition tonight? What if it was this? Would you agree with me? The Bible says in the book of James that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Boy, sometimes I read about Elijah in the Old Testament and I get to thinking he's like a superhuman. I mean, he's on another level. Pastor, I'm glad for that verse in the New Testament. He's a man of like passion. You know what that means? It means he struggled with sin like me and you. It means he put his britches on the same way we do, one leg at a time. It means he got discouraged. It means he doubted God at times. It means he wasn't always what he should be. I like that song. I ain't always been faithful, but He has. That's exactly what it's saying about Elijah. God just wanted to remind all of us that he wasn't no different than us. He's just a human that God was using. And I said that to say this. You reckon when he prayed that fire down and slew them hundreds of Baal's prophets, and all them people are chanting and they're looking at him, you reckon he had pride like we do? I'm not saying he was living in any sin. He heard the sound of the abundance of rain. But how many of you know tonight that God is more interested in keeping you in a position where He can keep using you than just use you one time to get something? God's most important movement on the top of Mount Carmel was not to send a rain cloud across for His people. Can I remind you tonight, this God flung stars off His fingertips, scooped out ocean basins, holds the earth on an axis, set it all together, created the heavens and the earth. The Bible said He's so big that the heavens can't contain Him, but somehow He dwells on the inside of the heart of man. I'm talking about an indescribable God that can never, He can be everywhere at one time, but He can also be personally at one place and overwhelm you with His presence. And sometimes you don't even know He's there. I'm talking about a God that's so big that you can't even put Him in your mind and neither can I. But yet the Bible says that that God was more interested in Elijah. Why? Because if He created the earth, He can send rain without even moving a fingertip. He's not worried about the rain. He's worried about a man that He created with a free will. Elijah's got choices to make in his life. He can choose to serve God. He can choose to serve the world. He could choose to get up off of there full of pride. He can choose to get up humbly. Me and you tonight as born again Christians, we got a will. You chose to come to church tonight. You'll choose what you do with this message. You'll choose how you live tomorrow. You'll choose how much you pray. Life's full of choices and God gives them to us. And you know what God's trying to do in your seasons of nothingness? He ain't mad at you. It ain't that so-and-so that got an answer in 3 weeks and you've been praying 3 years or more. It ain't that God loves him and God don't love you. It ain't that because you think the preacher gets all the prayer answers and you don't, you can't pray because you ain't the preacher and you ain't got a theology degree. That ain't what God's up to at all. He's no respecter of person. What God's trying to do is He looks in your heart and He looks in your heart and He looks in my heart and He says, I know not only where you're at right now, but I know where I want you to be next week and next year and 20 years from now. I want to still be blessing you. I want to still be using you. Elijah was God's greatest desire that day. He's going to send the rain. That's no big deal. He's trying to get His servant ready for the blessing. Because when it comes, it's going to be so big. And each time that Elijah prays, he gets more desperate and more emptied of himself and more dependent on God. And that's what God's doing with us. He's trying to get us to a place where we have no stability in us. No trust in what we can do. Because most time, first two or three times we pray, what do? Well, now God, I need You to do this. Lord, I'm desperate. You got to do it. And on the other hand, we're saying, now if I did this over here, and if I connected these two things, and if I talked to so-and-so, and if I put this one over here, I could... And we all the time trying to help God. So God just keeps holding it back and holding it back and holding it back. And eventually, you know what we do? We fall out on our face and say, God, I've made a mess out of this. And ain't nothing turning out like I'm trying to make it. And I ain't got no more solutions. I need You. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. I wonder if on that eighth time, if old Elijah didn't pray something like, God, I don't know why the fire was easy. I guess I maybe got to thinking a little bit it was going to be easy. And I could just, whatever it all was in his heart, he just started pouring it out. And God said, that's what I want to hear. I want to keep blessing you because the devil can't be everywhere. But I promise you, he was there that day. And he climbed that mountain with Elijah and was trying to destroy him. And God said, I'm more interested in him than that. I can get that, but I need to get him where I can bless him. He got desperate and he got humbled. And he got to the place where he said, God, I need you. That's all God's trying to do with us tonight. Everything that's going on in your life, it's just God trying to create in you an understanding of how bad you need him, how bad I need him. He's just trying to bless you. He's just trying to get you to the place that when he pours it out in your life, you won't rob him of his glory and he can use you next week like he can now. It's a God that's really not trying to mess anything up in your life. He's trying to put it together. If we could just see it. Eighth time, that servant runs out. He looks across Mount Carmel and he comes back. And he says, well, it ain't nothing. He said, but it ain't much either. He said, it's just a clout the size of a man's hand. And I believe Elijah, help me tonight, honey. I believe Elijah leaped up with joy. And I believe a big old smile got on his face. And thank you, baby, you can sit down. I wonder if he just didn't have camp meeting right there. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Could I remind you tonight as we bring this to a close that this man of God for 3.5 years had lived by the little thing. For 3.5 years, what's he been doing? He's been in hiding. He's had to issue the judgment of God. They've been after his life. He was fed by one little group of ravens, by one little brook cherub. Then he was fed by one little widow woman to have one little meal and one little barrel. And then he raised up one little boy from the grave. God showed him the importance and the bigness of God in little things and little ministries and little answers long before he ever got to the big things. And when Elijah heard there was one cloud the size of a man's hand, he jumped up and said, if God could feed me out of a barrel and if God could feed me by some animals, then my God could take one cloud and do anything. And I come to let somebody know tonight in your life, you may just have one cloud, but you hear me tonight, it's never been a majority that's done anything. Every revival started with one little group, one little young person, one little group that got a hold of God. Everybody that's seen God move, it's been God taking somebody that couldn't, and God got a hold of them and did what they couldn't do. He did it through them, little as much when God is in it. There's a God tonight that can take the little clouds in your life and multiply them and flood the dry grounds. You say, preacher, I ain't much. You ain't got to be. Preacher, I ain't got much to offer. God don't need you to really offer anything but you. Sometimes we'll ride down the road and I hold my hand up and I say, hey, honey, I said, that little cloud there's about the size of my hand. I said, that's all it took for God to send the rain to an entire nation and answer a man's prayers. Wonder what God could do for you tonight if you'd let him. Now, I don't mean that irreverently, but the truth is tonight for the child of God, he's a gentleman. He goes where he's wanted. Jesus even said, I didn't do many mighty works in that town because of their unbelief. They got what they asked for, but I bet they didn't want what they got. I wonder tonight what all God could do with us if we'd just pray another round. And if we'd trust God with just little clouds. I wonder how many times God sent a little cloud that was going to turn into something big. And instead of blessing God, we got discouraged and said, well, that ain't really what I wanted. That's just some little small thing. That ain't really going to do it. And what we didn't know was somewhere wrapped up in that little cloud was the big hand of God pushing it. And He's fixing to take that little bitty cloud. He could take your little bitty life. He could take your little bitty life. He could take your little bitty home. He could take your little this and a little that. And if you surrender to Him, there's a God that can flood the earth with it and do exceedingly abundantly above. When there seems to be nothing. Maybe somebody wants to come and play for us tonight, sing whatever they want to do. While they're coming, I'll tell you this little story in a quick fashion. I've been up here long enough. This whole message came when I was in Bible college. I was taking online classes and I was working in the hunting department at Dick's Sporting Goods back when it used to be Fort Field and Stream. We had all that hunting equipment. And I used to love working back there. I had a jacked up Jeep Cherokee. Big old mud tires on it. And I had a sound system in it. When I got right with God, I didn't figure I had to turn in my sound system. I just started putting preaching and singing on it. And I'd take my lunch break every day at 11:30. 11 o'clock, excuse me. And I'd turn it on 8:80 a.m. in my area and the truck driver special would come on Brother Mays Jackson on the radio. Now, I remember one day, as clear as day, he told this story and it changed my life. At this time, my mom and daddy was struggling. Their marriage was on the rocks. My mama was sick. My sister was young and I didn't know if she'd even stay in church. Our whole life was blowing apart. And I sat down in that vehicle as just a young preacher looking for God to say something to me. And Brother May started talking. And I didn't know that day that he might have been dead and in glory, but he's a preaching to me. And he started telling that story about he's in a church, a little old country church with a center aisle and two sections. And said he preached a message out of Matthew 18:19 about if any two shall agree, whatsoever things you ask, the Lord will give them to you. Paraphrasing that verse. And he went to the back. He was a shaking hands on the way out. And a little boy come up, maybe 9, 10, 11 years old. And he said, "Preacher, do you really believe what you preached this morning?" And he said right there on the radio, he said, "Man, I ain't never had nobody ask me that." He said, "But I gave him the good Baptist answer, bless God." He said, you know how he always talks. He said, "Bless God, if it's in that book, you can believe it, son." And that little boy looked him in his eyeballs. True story now. And he said, "Good, preacher." He said, "Because God really touched my heart while you was a preaching." He said, "My daddy's a drunk. And he beat my mom and finally left and ran off with somebody. And said, we ain't seen him in a long time." He said, "But preacher, I'm warning you too that God's going to save my daddy at the revival this week." In them days, Brother Mays would start on Tuesday and go to Sunday. So I reckon this may have been on Tuesday night. He said he preached at the beginning of the meeting. And they prayed all week long. Nothing. Whatever nights they went to meeting, the last night came. And everybody in there had heard about this. Brother May said he tried to calm the boy down. Sometimes even us preachers don't know what God's doing. We don't want a little feller to get hurt. He said he tried to tell that boy, and he said, "No, preacher, you said." He said that boy got so full of faith. He said, "One night I was up here at the pulpit of preaching." And he said, "I looked down that center aisle preaching. That little boy was leaning out. He was doing this. I'm one, you're two." Just like that. He said, "Bless God, you know how hard it is to preach with a little boy putting fingers up at you." He said, "We couldn't cool him off, so we just said, 'Well, son, we're praying with you.' Little old grandma's his went to pray, and other people in the church went to praying. But guess what? The last night of meeting came, and sure enough, no daddy. Brother Mays preached, and they never saw him." He said, "Just to be honest with you, I was a little agitated." He said, "I threw that overcoat on, and I went to the motel quickly." He said, "I told that preacher I'd get with him later." He said, "I went to that motel and I got down beside my bed, and in so many words, here's what he said right there on the radio. I was listening to him. He said, in his words, bringing in the message tonight, he said, it seemed to be nothing. God didn't respond. God didn't say nothing." He said, "And I crawled in that bed discouraged, upset. More questions than I could answer of why God had me preach that about that boy, why he'd hear that, why they'd go to praying and then God not do nothing." He said, "Lord, that boy's crushed. He may never have faith again. What in the world's going to happen from all this?" He said, "I went to bed discouraged and frustrated." Gotta be honest, we all do that. This life ain't easy. He said, about midnight the phone rang. Said the preacher said, "Brother Mays, you gotta get back to the church." He said, "I didn't ask many questions. I threw my suit on, didn't know what was going on." He said, "I got down there. I got to the foyer where them center doors was." And he said, "I heard the awfulest racket on the inside." He said, "I peeked my head in the door." He said, "Over here in one corner was two of them little old grandmas that had been a-praying. You know, the ones that come hobbling in, can't barely walk. But the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them, and now they're jumping up and down, holding each other, waving handkerchiefs." Brother May said he looked, there's a pile of men praying, and the preacher was a-walking the building with his hands up. He said, "I got to hold that preacher." And I said, "What in the world's going on? We didn't have none of this week." He said, "Preacher, God's here." He said, "Go down front and you'll see." Brother May said, as he started down that aisle, he said, "I guess they picked my voice up." And he said, "There's a big pile of men up there praying. Some of them are shouting and they was having the office commotion." He said, "I knew God was on them. I just didn't know what was going on." And he said, out from underneath that crowd crawled that little boy and said, he looked at me and said, "Preacher, I'm one and you're two. And that's my daddy on the altar. He's getting saved." I tell you something tonight. That's more than a story to make you cry. That's more of some emotional tear we hope jerks out of your eye. That's God. He's no respecter of persons. I'm not telling you that you can wave a magic wand and make God do anything, but I'm also here to tell you tonight that if the Holy Ghost puts it in your heart, honey, you need to trust God with it. You need to believe God against all odds. You need to believe that God can do anything and everything. That little boy in childlike faith, like Jesus said, just took God at His Word, just took the book and the man of God at His Word, and said, "I've heard from heaven and I'm going to believe God." Do you know what that man's testimony was? He called out later after he got saved, and here's what he said. I like to tore my Jeep apart, thinking about my family and what God was saying to me. That man said, all I know to tell y'all men is I was in another town, and nobody knew where I was, but the Holy Ghost got in my car. And he said, I thought I was about to suffocate and die. I didn't know if it was God, the devil, or what, but I knew I was about to have a heart attack, and I felt like my voice, my breath was leaving my body. Only thing he said he knew to do was to drive back to the church and see if there was any hope. Said he got there, and there's a group of men and them little ladies still there praying. And he said, I'm lost. Can y'all help me? They said, bless God, we've been looking for you all week. They threw him in that altar. How about a God that even when you don't even know where they're at, they may turn the phone off to you. They may not pick up your calls. They may not want to talk to you about it. You may not be able to do anything for them. But I tell you what they can't do. They can't turn off the Holy Ghost. They can't turn off of God when He gets determined. And when you go to praying, that gets God to moving. And when you go to praying and God goes to moving, honey, business is going to pick up. And that man of God had to pull the car off on his own. What about them stories of God turning steering wheels and pulling people into church and they coming in the back door and not even knowing where they're at? I'm talking about a God that can do big things tonight. But we've lived in the drought so long that the perception's killing us. Somebody's got to break through. Somebody's got to say, I'm one. Year two, let's believe God. Where's the husbands and wives to say we believe God together? Where's the young people to agree together? If you ain't married, where's you and a friend? You, if you ain't got anybody else, you and Jesus. He's praying for you and say, I'm one and you're two, Lord. Let's believe God to do the impossible. There's a God tonight that can do for you what He did for that little boy. It may be this week, it may be next year. But anything God says, God can do it. Simply put tonight, I'm just a one looking for some twos. I need God in this day. How about you? My babies are going to need God. My family, my marriage, everything we need God. Our country, everything we care about, everything we love. God's our only hope. We need the rain. We need some ones and twos. What if tonight you're on time number 7? God's saying if you just go again. If you just pray another round, if you just believe me and trust me, if you stay in there, ace the number, a new beginning, God can do a new thing for you. But you got to hang in there long enough for God to get you ready and for God to send it. Might just be the Lord's working on you. Don't give up tonight. Run to Him. Don't run from Him. If you're here tonight and you got some needs as we stand all over the building, won't you bring them to Him? How about some daddies saying, I'm one and you're two. Let's believe God.